of the advice that we're going to do today. And it's not, you don't have to necessarily cover it in order, but it's better, obviously, to make sure that we cover everything and don't skip anything. But in this portion, in the first part, if you look at the top of your sheet, I don't know if you guys have the printouts from last time that we gave you, but either way, Imam Ghazali is transitioning now the conversation. So this book has different themes and different parts in it. And in the beginning, he kind of talks a lot about humility, what it means to be truly humble. And then he now is going to go on this long, like, portion of the book where he's going to talk about this really dangerous idea, perhaps one of the most dangerous ideas that any Muslim can have. And that idea is that my intentions and my thoughts and my knowledge, those matter, but my actions, they matter, but not really. Like, I can do whatever I want, sort of, like, kind of get away with it, as long as I know that I'm a good person, that I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and that I know that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. My knowledge is what's going to protect me. It's gonna verify me, you know? Like, Allah will check my diploma. He's not gonna check my grades, if that makes sense. So this idea is something that Imam Ghazali is gonna, like, really go against and really harp on. Because if you remember, during the era that he's living in, there is kind of like a borderline societal obsession with basically being incredibly intelligent and being a person that knows so much, like an encyclopedia, and there wasn't the same amount of emphasis on doing things. So people would literally get together. I remember in one of my classes, my undergrad degree, it was a philosophy class, and I remember we had a whole debate, an entire class, 50 minutes, on a random day, and the debate was, what makes a table a table? That was the debate. And so, exactly. So the Fatima's shaking her head. Exactly. What makes a table a table? So one guy, you know, like the professor was like, let's debate this. And this one guy is like, well, a table is defined as a, you know, you have like the super literal guy. A table is defined as a surface with four legs. And somebody's like, well, dogs have four legs. Is a dog a table? And everyone's like, oh my God. And like, you know, they just kind of started going back and forth. Well, you could use a dog as a table if it stood still enough, and kind of back and forth, back and forth. And I remember being in that class, and I remember thinking to myself, like, why does any of this matter? Like, what's going on? And that's a very microscopic, miniature example of the frustration that Imam Ghazali had. That there were entire groups and categories and societies of people within the world at that time that all they did was engage in what we call like mental gymnastics, right? Like a gymnast is showing all of their strength and they're showing all of their talent and ability, whether it's like on the high bar, whether it's on, you know, the pommel horse, whether, it, you know, the gymnast is showing all their, but they're not really applying that strength to like task, right? Same as like a swimmer in the Olympics. Michael Phelps can swim really fast, but he's not swimming in an ocean trying to go save someone. It's not being applied practically. Athletics, right? So Imam Ghazali was getting tired of people using Islamic knowledge as like an athletic display, almost like how we watch NBA games. You have these incredibly in shape, talented, like people with all this, you know, flexibility and strength and muscular structure, but what are they doing with it? They're playing a game. I'm not trying to disparage, but if we're just honest, it's a game, right? So Imam Ghazali is like, look, when it comes to religion, we don't play games. That's not what we're not coming here to talk about whether or not a table has four legs or a dog has four legs. Imam Ghazali is like, this deen is meant to transform people. It's supposed to change who you are, like it did to Malcolm X, rahimahullah. Supposed to fundamentally transform people, right? Like Umar. So now the theme that he's going to start to go over is he's going to start to talk about this idea of making sure that you do what you say and you do what you know. You don't just live Islam in theory, but you actually try to apply yourself. So he says, لَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ مُفْلِصًا وَمِنَ الْأَحْوَالِ خَالِيًا وَتَقَمْ الْعِلْمَ الْمُجَرَّدَ لَا يَأْخُذُ الْيَدِ. He said that don't be the person Be very, very careful, he says, to be the person, never be the person who is, when it comes to their good deeds, they are muflis. Muflis means a person who is totally broke, like bankrupt. He says, don't be that person who, when it comes to your good deeds on the day of judgment, you're standing there before Allah and Allah asks you, what have you done? And you look at your good deeds account and there's nothing there. Don't be like that person. And think to yourself, what would make that person, is it even possible? Isn't it easy to do a good deed? Yes or no? It's not a trick question. Is it easy to do a good deed? Yeah, it's actually incredibly easy to do a good deed. It's super easy. I mean, it's easy to do bad deeds too, but it's easy to do some good deeds, like smiling at somebody, saying thank you, saying bismillah before you take a sip of your lemonade, holding the door open for somebody at the store, right? 6 feet apart though, right? Doing whatever you can to do good. Like, all that stuff's pretty simple. So could you imagine somebody who shows up on the Day of Judgment and they have nothing? How could that happen? It's almost mind-boggling. I mean, look, not everyone's going to have millions and millions and millions, but at least surely you'll have some. So he says there are some people that on the Day of Judgment will be broke, they'll be bankrupt, they'll have nothing. Why? Because they were convinced that what they knew was more important than what they did. And so he says, وَمِنَ الْأَحْوَالِ خَالِيًا. And don't be somebody that when it comes to your ahwal or your hal, which is a word that means like your the condition of your heart, the condition of your faith, your state, they say, that you're totally void, that you're just dead. You know, like, I want you guys, have you guys ever seen like a fish that died in the tank? You know what I'm talking about? Sorry, it's like traumatic for some of you. It was like, I loved him, Goldie, right? You see, it's like it looks completely lifeless. You know, you look at something on a, like some an animal that died on the road, its body is completely lifeless. You know, you compare a green leaf full of life connected to the tree, you look at it on its branch, or a flower, versus the flower during the snowstorm, it all dies. We have a rose bush in front of our house, and all of them are dead now. And you look at the difference between what's living and what's dead. Something that's living, its mere presence, when you look at it, it gives you a sense of energy, it gives you a sense of life. When you see a beautiful bouquet of flowers or a beautiful bush that has these colors, you feel almost like alive yourself. But when that same thing is dying or dead, it almost sucks the air out of the room. And so he says that don't let your heart be that dead thing that's just floating there along in your chest. You're just going throughout the dunya day after day, and your heart is not living, nor is it inspiring to you or to anybody else. It's just going along with you. Okay? And then he says, وَتَيَقَّنْ أَنَّ الْعِلْمَ الْمُجَرَّدَ. And he says, be absolutely certain, no doubt, that knowledge on its own will not give you any sort of increase. It will not benefit you in your strength of your situation. You can know everything. What are some things that we know but we don't act on? What are some things that you know? Just what are things that you know that you should do but you don't do? Huh? That was a very good one. I was just telling them yesterday night, I made a horrible decision. Or should I say this morning, early this morning, by staying up too late. And now I feel like a dead man walking. I feel like I'm just like on like strings, just kind of going, I'm so exhausted. And I knew it. I was looking at my watch, my phone, every single hour, half an hour that passed by, I'm like, I'm going to hate myself tomorrow morning. Right? So sleeping early is one. And those nights where you do go to sleep early, you wake up and you're like, wow, it's that simple. It's literally that simple. Just go to bed by 11:30. Go to bed by 11 or 10:30. Right? And it's like, that's crazy. SubhanAllah. What else? What are some things that we know to do but we don't do? Anybody? Not procrastinate the night before something is due. It was assigned 4 weeks ago. How much do you hate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? You're like, why did I do this? If I just did, you know, that when I used to teach in high school, I used to tell my students when I assigned a paper, it's due in 10 days or 2 weeks or whatever, I used to say, listen up, if you work on it for 30 minutes a day, you'll be done in 3-4 days. But if you wait till the night before, you're going to work on it and you're going to probably get a C. I used to say that every paper. I used to assign 2 major papers every semester. I used to say every paper. And my students used to be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then every night, the night before, you know, I would know. I could tell when I read the papers the next day or the days to come who did it the night before and who actually did what I told them. Procrastination, very good. What else? You know something you guys, how many of you guys spend some money on food, boba, food, things like that when you go out? How many of you, it's your money? It's not, you're not spending your parents' money. Okay. Let me tell you something. You guys ready for this? You know how your parents tell you there's food at home? Just eat at home, food at home. And you're like, that's not fun. Like, I want to go out and meet my friends, right? This is true, okay? And like, your parents are like, why don't you just take some food in a bag with you and go with your friends? Like, they're all ordering and you're like, I got this. And you pull out some like, some salad or some like curry or some matluba or something. You're like, I don't want to do that. It doesn't sound fun. But you know, can I tell you something? You know what's fun? Having money when you need it. And so there comes a time when you look at your bank account and you have like not much left and you're like, oh my goodness, I wish I didn't get boba twice this week. I wish I didn't have to. Why did I go out to eat, man? I ate and the food wasn't good at home and the food there looked so much better. I should have just saved my money at home. And then at the end of the 4 years of college, you're going to start doing the mental math and be like, I spent thousands of dollars on Taco Bell. Like, what's my problem? You could have bought a car. I actually tell students when they start freshman year, I say, pick one thing that you want, don't do it. Food, boba, whatever. And take that money and either invest it or buy yourself a car or do something useful with that money and just eat at home. Wallahi, I'm not joking, guys. We got, my wife and I got our credit card statement today and it was significantly lower than the past 2 weeks or past 2 months. Sorry. I said, what do we do different? What do we, I was like, what do we do different? And then I was like, oh, subhanAllah, we didn't order takeout. We just started cooking at home. So there are those moments where, you know, again, the equation is not that complicated. It's very simple actually, but we don't always do it because it's not a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of willpower, which is an action thing. It's not an ilm thing. So he's saying, realize that knowing something doesn't change you. Knowing something does not change you. Then he says, here's an example of this. He says, لو كان على رجل, if you were to see this this individual, this man, في برية عشرة أسياف هندية, and he had, I don't know what the obsession is with this kind of sword, but 10 Indian swords. Anyone here Indian? You guys have like a special sword? So I think he's referring to like the scimitar or whatever it is, like the really sharp sword. Either way, Asiyaf and Hindiyatin. That should be someone's name. My son, Asiyaf and Hindiyatin. Okay? And he says that, وَكَانَ رَجُلُ شُجَاعًا, that he is super brave and courageous. وَأَهْلِ الْحَرْبِ, and he is like a warrior. He's somebody that's fought in battles before. And he says, فَحَمَلَ عَلَيْهِ أَسَدٌ, and a lion jumped up at him. He said, مَا ظَنُّكَ, what do you think this person should do? If a person has 10 swords and they get attacked by a lion, what should they use, guys? What should they do? Listen, I know we have a lot of lion a lot of lion lovers here, okay? But put yourself in his shoes. What do you got to do? Use the swords. Very good, right? Like, you got to defend yourself. So he has the tools, he's in a situation, and he has to defend himself, what? And then he said, هَلْ تَدْفَعُ الْأَسْلِحَةُ شَرَّهُ مِنْهُ بِلَا إِسْتِعْمَالِهَا. He said that, do you think that this person could accomplish this without action? Meaning, do you think that this person, with his 10 swords sitting next to him, or surrounding him in a circle, the lion comes at him. He says, do you think that he's going to be able to repel and defeat this lion that's coming at him ferociously trying to eat him? Do you think he'll be able to do it without doing anything? Or does he have to do something? He has to do something. possession of the swords is irrelevant unless he what? Unless he uses it. Well, that'll be how. He has to use it, and he has to strike with it. Okay? He says, وَمِنَ الْعُلُومِ أَنَّهَا لَا تَدْفَعُ إِلَّا بِالتَّحْرِيقِ وَالضَّرْبِ. He said that. And it is common knowledge. It's understood. It's common sense. That there is no benefit unless he gets up and he moves and he fights and he strikes with those swords. He said, even a child could tell you that. So then he says, فَكَذَا لَوْ قَرَأَ رَجُلٌ مِئَةَ أَلْفٍ مَسْأَلَةٍ عِلْمِيَةٍ. He said, and it's just like that. If there were a person that has read 100,000 different Islamic topics, they know everything. Is music this? Is what kind of meat can we eat? What kind of this? Can I wear this? Can I go here? They know all the right answers. They've read all of them. Okay? وَعَلَّمَهَا وَتَعَلَّمَهَا. And this person themselves, right? They taught it and they learned it, okay? وَلَمْ يَعْمَلْ بِهَا. And they don't act on it. Then he said, لَا تَفِيدُهُ إِلَّا بِالْعَمَلٍ. That this person would never be benefited unless they did something with it. Okay? So what is Imam al-Ghazali trying to say here? What he's trying to say is that intentions matter, but they're not all that matters. Right? There are so many moments in life where we have the motivation, the himma inside of us, the irada, that like energy to do something good, that passion, but that passion doesn't translate into action. Okay? So you wake up for Fajr, the alarm is going off, you want to get up and pray. You want to, but your exhaustion, your tiredness, because you went to sleep at what time? That's early, bro. What time? 3 a.m. we go, see? And you're trying to be like the Sunday school student, then you got real. Okay, 2, 3 a.m., right? Midnight is early. Midnight's like sunset.
What?
Not even Isha yet. Okay. Yeah, right. So no, but you're right. That should be a good goal. You want to get like you want to. You hear the alarm and you in your head, you go like, okay, that's Fajr. I should get up. Right? And then just something hits you, like this exhaustion just hits you, and it's like a wave. It's like a wave of water just comes over you, and you're like, I can't do it. I want to sleep. You know that knowledge, you know that Fajr is fard, you know it's an obligation. You know that what the time for Fajr is. You know how to pray Fajr. You know how to make wudu. You know which way the qibla is. You know what you have to wear. You know what you have to recite. You know all of that. If somebody were to ask you later on that day, hey, can you explain to me how to pray Fajr? You say, I got you. My favorite prayer, it's only 2 rak'ah. Right? But if you didn't get up and do that prayer at that time, your knowledge of how to do all that is irrelevant. In fact, you say, you know, ignorance is bliss. There is somewhat of a truth to that, not willful ignorance, but the more you know and the less you act on, the more responsible and the more culpable you are in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the obsession with knowing everything and not acting on something is perhaps one of the most silent and poisonous toxins in the spiritual heart. That I know, but I don't do. That's why Allah, when He talks to the hypocrites in the Quran, He asks them a very deep question. لِمَا تَقُولُ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say that which you don't do? He says Allah hates when people say that which they don't do. They talk about how brave they have to be. They talk about how this they have to be. They talk about how Muslims do this, 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 but they themselves don't do that. So Imam Ghazali says, look, if you want to actually experience this faith, then ask yourself, what can I do to start living it myself? And there's no better time for a person to start making these plans in the month of Ramadan. Because Ramadan is like the annual reset button. It allows us to change who we are fundamentally. Allah gives us a chance to change who you are. And so you're allowed to look at your flaws and look at them with optimism instead of pessimism. Because you say, you know what, I think I can do better this month. I can prove that I know how to pray, wake up on time, charity, hold tongue, right? Be better people, etc. So this is Imam Al-Ghazali's advice. I'm going to go ahead and let Ustazah Fatima share some tips on how to be somebody who makes sure that they don't, you know, talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Okay? Subhanak wa bihamdik wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
There you go.
Can we just do the same
thing? This was awkward.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, sorry, come everybody. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما. So Ustaz Abdurrahman, he covered a lot of the topic, and something that I wanted to add and something that I think is so practical for us to be able to act upon is recognizing that the whole message behind this is you are required to just put in some effort. You know, you're required to put in some work. And last session, last week, we talked about, you know, how part of our iman and part of our faith requires us to put in action. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu wa aminu salihat. O you who believe and does good deeds, right? So you see here that Imam Al-Ghazali, he's letting us know that your intentions, they're great. That is awesome. You have those intentions. But those intentions should lead to action. Because that's basically putting your money where your mouth is. Okay? So something that was very interesting that I read in this particular section is where Imam Ghazali says that if you have read a study for 100 years, read 1,000 books, collected all of this knowledge, but if you do not act upon it, then you won't get the benefit from it. You won't be able to, you know, receive that mercy that Asmanta has in your free. You won't be able to receive that, you won't be able to cash out. You can't cash out on potential. You know, I had the potential to do so much good. You can't cash out on that. Now, when we do put in effort, and we do put our best foot forward, and we do act upon things, you realize and you see that the reward that you get is actually so much more than the effort that you put in. And there's two stories that I wanted to talk about. The first story is a situation of the Prophet ﷺ where he passed by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Abu Huraira, he's a young companion. You know, he's somebody who was very knowledgeable, but the knowledge didn't just come to him. He didn't wake up and was like, he was smart. He was very persistent. He would sit at the doorstep of the Prophet ﷺ to get some knowledge from him. He was so young, but he narrated the most hadith, like these things. He put in a lot of work, he put in a lot of effort. So Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was once planting a tree. Okay, he was planting a tree. So the Prophet ﷺ, he walked past him. And when he walked past him, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm planting a tree. So the Prophet ﷺ then told him, should I tell you, or should I point you to a better tree to plant? Something else that would be beneficial. Plant trees that is beneficial, but listen to the story. So the Prophet tells him, should I tell you to do something else that would be more beneficial for you? And Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, of course, he says yes. And the Prophet says, Qul subhanallah. Say, all praise and glory be to Allah. Wa alhamdulillah. And all praise and thanks belongs to Allah. Wa la ilaha illallah. There is no God worthy of worship except for Allah. Wallahu akbar. And Allah is greater. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, Yughras laka bi kulli wahidin shajaratun fil al-jannah. Know that every single time you make one of these adhkar, you say one of these remembrance of Allah, that you're planting a tree for yourself in Jannah. How much effort does it take? Very little. Like, this is seconds. SubhanAllah. Second, and how much reward are you getting? So much more. And so the Prophet was teaching us about the importance, yes, of action, but he's also letting us know that, listen, your action and you putting in work and you putting in effort, it does not go unnoticed to Allah. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala notices it so much that he over-rewards you. That he gives you so much more. He gives you so much more. And it may seem weird to, like, if you're not used to doing dhikr outside of doing dhikr, then it may seem a little bit strange. But what's important is to learn the definitions and the translations and the reasoning behind these different adhkar. And you'll actually find yourself having a personal connection with calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or doing these praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, if you're sitting down saying Alhamdulillah, what are you praising and thanking God for? Well, there are many things to praise and thank God for. So you start thinking about it. You start actually being more grateful to Allah. And so here you have the Prophet giving Abu Huraira a gift that we're able to receive. Another story, and this is quite literally one of my favorite stories, that when the Prophet ﷺ, he went on the miraculous journey of Isra and Mi'raj, he came back and he was telling the companions a lot of different things, okay? He was telling the companions a lot of different things. So, he was telling the companions a lot of different things. So there's a narration from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that Bilal, there was a time that it was Fajr time, and the Prophet ﷺ came and asked Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu a question. And he says to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, Ya Bilal, haddathani bi arja amalin amiltahu fil Islam. And then he asks him, he says, Bilal, tell me, after you accepted Islam, okay, what is the best deed you've done? What's the best deed that you did? And so the Prophet ﷺ continues and he says, because the reason why I'm asking, فَإِنِّي سَمَعْتُ دَفَّنَا عَلَيْكَ بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. He says that I heard your footsteps in Jannah. I heard your footsteps in Jannah. First of all, okay, imagine this conversation. You're working hard in this life, you know, you're doing the best you can, you're making the best effort. Prophet comes, let's, you know, I heard your footsteps in Jannah. I'm like, take me there now. I'm good. I'm ready to cash out. I'm there. Okay, let's go. He tells him, tell me what's the best deed you've done since you embraced Islam? Because I heard your footsteps in Jannah. What do you guys think the Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu's response was? What do you think he did? Anybody?
What would your response be?
Yeah, what would your response be? What's the best deed you can think of?
Who? Sorry?
The fact that he converted.
Okay, the fact that he embraced Islam. Good. Yeah, that's a big deal. What else? Saving a life, yes. Yeah, saving a life, these are all big things. Bilal, he responds, and he says, Ma amintu amalan. He says, Ma amintu amalan, arja indi. He says, I don't really do much. You know, his response is, I don't really do anything worthy of being mentioned. And then he says, but, he says, أَنِّي لَمْ أَتَطَهَّرْ طُهُورًا فِي سَاعَةٍ لَيْلٍ أَوْ نَهَارٍ إِلَّا صَلَّيْتُ بِذَلِكَ الطُّهُورِ مَا كُتِبَ لِي أَنْ أُصَلِّي. He says, except that I make sure that I make wudu, I'm always in the state of wudu in the morning, in the daytime, and at night. And when I make wudu, I make sure to make two rak'ats. I make sure to pray when I need to pray in that time. Okay, I make sure to pray some prayers. So that's all that I do. That's all that I do. And then he says, and then, well, he says that, and then we realize and we learn from this, that when you put in your effort, when you put in this foot, you put your foot in the door, you put that best foot forward, you do some type of, you know, action, you act upon the things that you intend to do, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts so much benefit in it. And maybe you won't see that reward now. And maybe you won't see that benefit today. But it doesn't mean that the benefit and the reward is not there. And so you see that Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's doing something that he thinks is so simple. I just make wudu and pray. I try to stay in the state of wudu. Every time I make wudu, I just pray. That's it. He literally says that I'm not worthy of being mentioned. Like, I don't know why my footsteps are up there. I feel like I have so much more to do. I just make wudu and pray. And the Prophet was telling him, what? You don't even know the impact of that action. You don't even know the reward that you're going to get for that. One of the most beautiful things, and usually it comes up in the context of like talking about hijab, that one of my teachers taught me, where she told me that, you know, the struggles that you get with, you know, doing things that God wants you to do, whether it be wearing hijab or whatever the case may be, you know the right thing to do, and you're trying to do it, and you keep trying, and you keep trying, God rewards your struggle. He doesn't only reward your action, but he also rewards your struggle. So sometimes it may be very difficult to act upon the things that you want. For example, probably been making a New Year's resolution to work out for the past like 15 years. So you guys are like, I mean, it happens. It's very difficult. But once you start doing it and you keep going, that reward is there. You just have to do it. You just have to put your best foot forward. Don't be potential. Act upon that potential, because potential is unused energy. Use it. Allah gave it to you. It's your responsibility. It's within your capacity. Do it and you will see the impact. You will see the reward. So that is some practical tips that I wanted to share. Inshallah, we're going to go ahead and go to the Q&A. Inshallah. Any questions?
You have the Instagram too. Do we have any questions at all? This stuff. You guys got it. You're good. Yeah.
Is there such thing as being so religious and so confident in your faith and familiarity?
Yeah, that's a really good question. You want to answer? So the question is, like, is it possible that a person becomes so confident and so like strong in their faith that they become arrogant? It's kind of a double-edged sword answer. The answer is yes, but. So it is possible. You know, anybody can do anything that is good for them, and that goodness could turn them to look down at people. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that the companions asked him, Ya Rasulullah, we want to wear nice clothes and dress nicely, but we don't want to be arrogant, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, that's not arrogance, that's not kibir. So they asked him, they said, what is it then? What is arrogance? If it's not wearing nice clothes, because they thought, oh, if I dress nicely, that's arrogant, I don't want to be arrogant. Then he said, no. Arrogance, kibru bataru al-haq wa ghumtu al-nas. He said, it is to reject the truth, bataru al-haq, to like reject it, like flick your hand at it. No, leave me alone, whatever. Wa ghumtu al-nas means to look down on people. And so here the Prophet ﷺ said that if you have any moment in your life where something causes you to look down at somebody, then you have to be very, very careful. And that thing could even be something good. Like, I give charity and I look at other people who don't give. You know, I donated $100 and somebody donated $10 and I say, That good deed, however, just made me commit a horrible deed. The charity was good, but it made me commit something really bad. And that's basically the story of Iblis, the Shaitan. That's essentially his story. His story is that he was very, very devoted to Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to bow to Adam, and Iblis rejected and said no, it was because he said that I'm better than him. And so that potential is definitely there. Right now, how do you make sure that you balance that out and make sure that you don't get arrogant? You just have to remind yourself about your reality, dude. I think, you know, arrogance is interesting. More than it being a problem of a person thinking how good they are, arrogance is a problem of a person forgetting how, like, weak they are. Like, everybody has enough reason to be humble. Yes or no? We all have reason to be humble. Like, nobody has to look at ourselves and be like, man, I have nothing to humble me. It could be like a person's, their ability to, for a certain skill. Maybe other people are really good at something, like the whole world is good at something, and you're like, I'm not that good at that. Right? Or maybe it's something about, you know, another vulnerability you have, but everybody has something to be humble about. And so arrogance is really when a person just forgets their own humanity. And subhanAllah, it's crazy because we oftentimes look down on people for the same things that we're weak in. So we look at somebody who's stingy and we're like, that's messed up, they're stingy. But then when it's our turn to be generous, like, we're not generous. Isn't that interesting? So it's really, really important for us never ever to develop a sense of what they call self-righteousness, where we think that other people are bad. And you know, one way to do this is really easy. The best way to do this, to combat the self-righteousness, is always come up with an excuse for why the person is doing something that you're about to judge them for. Always come up with an excuse. Be creative, figure something out. If you look at somebody and they're not doing something that they should be doing, just come up with an excuse in your head, right? It could even be a little bit creative, that's fine. But that will start to give you a sense of empathy. You'll start to say, you know, it's not referring to this person. You know, this person does this thing. You know, I don't know what problems that they're dealing with, what struggles they have. As a society, we have this problem, man. What do they tell people who are struggling to find, you know, the income and the ability to get a home and place to live? What do they tell people? Just get a job, right? Like, someone's homeless and they're like, why can't they just work? It's so ajeeb, that level of just like that indignation, that horrific, that trait internally, where it's like there's no empathy for people who are struggling. How are you supposed to get a job if you don't have an address to put on the application? All right, there's so many different elements. You think a person who's been out of homes for week is going to walk to a place and get a job? You think the managers want to hire that person based on how they look, judging them? So this kind of judgment, it just exists all throughout society. It's not just for Muslims. Everybody kind of struggles with it. So we have to be like the torchbearers in this regard. And you'll find that in your environments, like school or work, if you actually display this kind of moral courage, it's actually something that people are not used to seeing, and they become really enamored by it. So let's say, for example, you're in a classroom, you're working on a project, and you know, it's really funny. I hope this person's not watching. This happened to me the other day. I was playing golf with one of my friends, and he hit a golf ball, and he almost hit this dude in the head. It was a very, very close call, but it was an accident. He didn't mean to. It was a really bad shot. Let me just put it that way, right? So the dude that he almost hit in the head, some random guy, didn't know him, just met him, he starts yelling at my friend, like just yelling at him, using really bad language. So subhanAllah, you know what I do? In that moment, I had like a fork in the road. I was like, you know, do I defend my friend? And do I try to tell this guy to calm down? Or do I just kind of oddly stare and let this beatdown happen, this verbal beatdown happen? And I actually went to the guy and I stood up to him and I was like, what's your problem, man? Relax, calm down. You don't have to use that kind of language. It was an accident, he didn't mean it. And if you're so worried, you shouldn't be standing in front of him. You should move off to the side. So relax, all right, homie? Like, I know that you think that you're all big and bad, but like, just calm down for a second. It wasn't intentional. And subhanAllah, you know what happened to that guy? Look, 6'5", like 250-pound dude. He turned into like a puppy dog for the rest of the day. He was like, can I get you water? He was so, because again, moral courage, make the right decision. It's something that people aren't used to seeing. This guy probably was used to cursing people out all the time whenever he wanted to. No one ever stood up to him. And I didn't do anything macho. All I did was say, be quiet, man, relax. The guy's a beginner. You know? I did this. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, it's just, you have to know, right? I was just like, relax, man. And the rest of the round that we played, the following six or seven holes that we played, that dude was like, he was like getting us napkins and like, you know, he's like offering us like this and that because he had never been shown moral courage before. So you demonstrate that moral virtue in a setting where people have never seen it before. You demonstrate generosity in a society that's stingy. You demonstrate forgiveness in a society that never forgives. You demonstrate humility in a society that's arrogant. People are going to be really stunned by that, right? And that's the best way to demonstrate your faith. So I would say that when you have the opportunity to be arrogant, just humble yourself, right? Just humble yourself. There's a statement that Imam Ghazali says that Jesus said, alayhi salam, that إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَذْكُرُ عُيُوبَ غَيْرِكَ فَذْكُرُ عُيُوبَ نَفْسِكَ. So that if you have this desire to point out someone's flaw, he says, remind yourself of your own flaws. فَذْكُرُ عُيُوبَ نَفْسِكَ. Right? So that's the equation for humility right there. You have a desire to point somebody out, just turn it back and look at yourself. Allahu a'lam. Good question. Very good question. Anybody else? Nobody? All right, wrap up.
Okay, we'll go ahead and stop here. Jazakallah khairan, everybody. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. And do you have any announcements?
Yes. Sorry about it. So inshallah, I think the sisters are here, actually are planning a college girls specific program at the end of the month. Sister Amy and also Sada Fatima as well, who are part of our kind of sisters lead team here at Roots, alhamdulillah, are in the works, inshallah, with the rest of the team to plan like a specific college girls event. We just had a bonfire last Friday. Did anyone here show up there? There were, alhamdulillah, a pretty good number of people there, and I think it was like a good kind of social slash reflective session. So inshallah, at the end of the month, kind of put like a pencil mark down that there will be a specific college girls program towards the tail end, probably the last weekend of March, inshallah.
I'm really excited about it, so I'm going to tell you all about it, even though it's very unsolicited. Basically, what we're going to be doing is that it's very much so geared towards our everyday life and different things that we may be going through, different conversations that we may have with our friends. And it's going to be very much discussion-based. It's a discussion-based, just get together, we'll share some snacks, share some thoughts, and then it's actually going to be done through Hadith. So we'll be able to have the topic. And you'll have the topic ahead of time of what we're going to discuss. We'll have a whole conversation about it. Everybody will share, you know, their thought process and all this stuff. And then we'll see what our scripture says about it. So that's the exciting part, inshallah.
And then as far as soul food moving forward, we're looking at trying to be in a place that'll be more central and a little bit easier to, like, park at and stuff, inshallah. So we have some opportunities.